I'm sure some of you have heard the story of six men who were blindfolded and they were led to an elephant. And the first person who came to the elephant was led to one of the legs of the elephant. And as he was led, he was asked to describe what it is that he was able to feel. As he familiarized himself with what was in front of him, and eventually after a period of time described, "What I have in front of me here is a big, thick tree." Another blind man, he was led to another part of the elephant, and he was led to the side of the elephant, and his hands were led up to the side, the belly, as it were, and he was asked to familiarize himself with what was in front of him. And with his blindfold on, as he felt the round, he said, I've been led before a big, strong wall. A third man was led to the tail, and he was asked what it is that he was able to understand was in front of him. And after moving his hands up and down the tail, he said, well, what I have here is something similar to a leather rope. The fourth man was led to the front of the elephant, and there his hands were led upon the tusks of the elephant. And as he moved his hands up and down the tusks and felt the strength of it and felt the point of it, he said, I've been led to a spear. And then we have a fifth man, and he was led indeed to the trunk of the elephant. And as he familiarized himself with what his hands could touch, he thought he had a snake. One man was given a ladder to go up to the top of the elephant to sit upon his head and there to touch the ears of the elephant. He thought, well, what I have in front of me is something like a large fan, or indeed a small shipping seal. And yet all six men with a blindfold on, they thought that what was in front of them, after familiarizing themselves with it, spending time, that they were pretty confident that they were right in what they were describing. But the reality was, in spite of the familiarization, they were completely wrong. What they described was fine in of itself, but it wasn't an elephant. A snake is not an elephant. A tree is not an elephant. A fan is not an elephant. A rope is not an elephant. A spear is not an elephant. Or indeed a wall is not an elephant. They didn't see the big picture. Sometimes whenever it comes down to God's word, can it not often be the case that we familiarize ourselves with certain verses or certain truths or certain phrases and we think we know what it's all about? People already ask us, well, describe what's here, and we do, and we think we're pretty confident. What we have here is what's meant. But yet sometimes we miss the big picture. And I will be honest with you this evening, in my mind, I feel that I have read this passage before, and while I've never preached on it, yet I've heard other people preach on it, and I thought, well, I'm pretty familiar with this passage. But yet, if you had asked me 1 week ago what this passage was all about, it would be a different answer to what I would give you today. Because one of the beauties of preaching in a series, you get to see the context. You get to see the build-up. And certainly, what I thought I knew about this passage, and the main thrust of it, is not what I understand it to be this evening. You see, tonight, I believe what we have here is a simple truth that Christ is looking for servants. Christ is looking for servants. And you notice with me, first of all, this evening, the need for servants. At the end of chapter 4, we have Jesus Christ there in the synagogue. He goes on the Sabbath day, and he heals a man delivered from the man who had been possessed by a devil, and the man is delivered from that devil. And then he goes into the house of Simon Peter, and there he delivers Simon Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. And then he goes out, and we read that people have heard what's happening, his fame has spread abroad, and they come from all parts of the city. And Christ, we see his willingness to heal everyone that comes to him, no matter how long they come. No matter what sickness they have, no matter what disease they have, no matter how many devils possess them, Christ is willing to save every single one. Doesn't matter if they come and they tell him a 30-minute long story about how they are in the position that they are, whether they just come and say, Lord, I need healing. Christ is willing to heal every single one. We see Christ's willingness to heal men. That is emphasized also in verse 43, because Christ declares, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. Also, Christ has the desire not merely for the people in front of him to know the gospel, because remember, the purpose of every miracle was to confirm the message of the gospel. to confirm that Christ was the messenger from God with the message from God. That's why Nicodemus would turn around and say to Christ in John chapter 3, we know that thou art a man sent from God, because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus Christ, not merely does he want the people in front of him to hear the gospel, but he must preach. He must. He's compelled to go to other cities also that others will hear the gospel. And you will notice that there's emphasis there on preaching, because the miracle that Christ does is simply to confirm the message. It's all about the preaching. It's all about the preaching. And yet, whenever you and I look at the end of chapter 4 and the first verse of chapter 5, you and I see here the great need for servants. Christ desires that men and women and young people, they hear the gospel and they see the power of the gospel and the transformation that the gospel makes. Because of two reasons. One, because there are those who are still in darkness. The other cities also. I must preach the gospel of the kingdom to the other cities also. Other cities who are still in darkness. Christ has come as the light of the world, of whom we have been singing, send the light, send the light. And he has come to men who are dwelling in darkness. And so there are people in this world who do not know Christ, and Christ wants them to hear the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there's a need for servants, because there are people who are in darkness and know not the gospel. But notice also that there exist not merely people who are in darkness, but there exist people who have a hunger for the gospel. In chapter 5, verse 1, we read, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. This is not like the people that you and I would read later on the gospel records of Christ having done a miracle of turning the few bits of bread and fish and feeding thousands of people with it. And they later came to Christ and they followed Christ. Maybe they simply just desired bread. They didn't really desire Christ. They didn't desire the word that he preached. They just simply wanted the miracle. They just wanted the physical bread. They wanted the novelty. But these people are different. These people pressed upon Christ. You can imagine that Christ is here at the Lake Gennesaret, which is the same as the Sea of Galilee, just another term of it. And Jesus Christ is at the Sea of Galilee, and people are gathering around them. And you get people who are too far back to really hear with clarity what Christ is saying, and so they're pressing in front. And the people in front are getting pressed right up into Christ, and the crowd is pressing in. They're thronging in to hear Christ, to get closer, to hear what Christ is saying, to hear the word of God that Christ is preaching. They've not come for miracles. They've not come for signs. They've not come from a novelty. They've not come for some mere rabbi who's a little bit different from others. No, they've come to hear the word. They're hungry for the word, the gospel of the kingdom. That's why they've come. And I would put it to you that the context this evening is that Christ is looking for servants, because we have here highlighted the need for servants. There are those in darkness who know not the gospel, and there are those who have heard something of the gospel and they want to hear more of it. They want to hear more of it. They've been convinced of this man, Jesus Christ. He's been sent from God. He's not like any others. He preaches the word of God. And they want to hear what God has to say. You know, that's the same this evening, isn't it? There's a need for servants. You and I will have people in our families, you now have people in our workplaces, you now have people in our schools, universities, and there are those that are in darkness. They know not the gospel. There is a need for servants. Christ wants the gospel preached to these people. He says, I must go to other cities also. He wants them to hear. There's also those who have heard of something, and they want to hear more. And there's a need to go and speak with them. The need for servants. That's the first aspect of this passage. But notice also with me, secondly, the seeing of servants. With a need in mind, you and I read in verse 2 regarding Christ, and Christ saw two ships standing by the lake. he's at the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and he's being pressed by the crowd. And there is a point to be made that he's just looking for a practical help, a practical solution to the problem. I'm told that if you go to certain parts of the Sea of Galilee today, that you'll see little zigzag bays. And basically, that ships would come, fishing boats would come, and they would rest themselves, traditionally within those zigzags, within the little bays. And if you were to walk onto one of those ships, and you were just to go a little bit out from the land, you could have people almost in a beautiful auditorium around you. And as the water goes it down, you have a little auditorium that even climbs up as well as going around you, and that you can just simply speak, and people around you would hear. It's a beautiful auditorium, naturally given. And it's true that you could say that Christ is simply, he just happened to see ships, and let's just use it for the practical use here of me preaching. But put it to you, that's not the primary emphasis here of this passage. That's not the primary emphasis of what we read here whenever it says that Christ saw two ships. You turn to me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Keeping your finger there in Luke chapter 5. Some of you may be aware of this and others may not. But the point is worth highlighting for the benefit of Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. But John chapter 20, you and I have in the opening 8 verses three different words in the Greek, all translated as sea in the English. Three different Greek words. And they all have a different degree of intensity. Now the context is that Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He shed his blood for sinners. Praise God for it. He rose again from the dead the third day. And we read that Mary sees that the stone from the tomb has been removed. And Mary leaves the site of the tomb and runs, tells Peter and John. And Peter and John, they run to the sepulcher. Verse 4. So they ran both together. And the other disciple, John, being referred to here, did outrun Peter. He was that bit fitter. He outran Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. There's one Greek word for see. In the Greek, it's the word blepo. He saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And the idea of blepo is just simply just to see with the physical eyes, just to see an object there. Nothing more to it. No greater depth, no greater significance. You just see it. Just like you see the lectern. It's just, you just see it. No great significance. But notice with me, verse 6. After John sees the linen clothes, we read, then cometh Simon Peter following him. And he went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And the verb for seeth there in verse 6 is a different Greek word entirely. It is the Greek verb theorio, where we get the idea of a theory, where someone sits down and they not merely see facts, but they understand the significance of those facts. They try to pull things together. And so Simon Peter doesn't just see the linen clothes lie, but he sees other little details about the napkin and about things being wrapped and sitting by itself. And he sees there's something significant here. Seeing with a significance. But notice the third Greek word, verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple. John hasn't been in yet. He just happened to look in. But now he goes into the sepulchre. And he saw and believed. This is a third different Greek word in its entirety. The Greek verb eido. He saw and he believed. There is a spiritual significance. Not just some practical, there's something going on here. The second Greek word, no, he saw, he understood, and he believed. Now you turn me, please, back to Luke chapter 5. This Gospel, chapter 5. And we read about Christ, who's declared that he must go and preach to other cities also, and as he does, that he's at the Sea of Galilee, and people press upon him to hear the word of God. And we read in verse 2, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. The verb for saw there is not blepo. It's not just, oh, there's just two ships. It's not theorial. You know what? There's some significance to two ships being there because that could be practically beneficial to me. No, it's the verb eido. Christ didn't just see two physical ships. He saw a significance that could be a great spiritual benefit here to the task that he has in hand. You see, Jesus Christ, we see in verse 2, he noticed that the ships were standing by the lake. So basically, he has realized that the fishermen who were in those ships are no longer fishing. They finished their fishing. He's noticed that the ships are empty because the fishermen are gone out of them. You know, the fishermen coming back from fishing, what they would normally do is they would get the fish that they've caught and they would unload it. But the fishermen are gone out. There's no one loading a fish. And he also finds that the fishermen are washing their nets. If you've caught the fish, you want to keep them fresh, you want to get them to the marketplace. But the fishermen have not taken fish to the marketplace. Instead, they're there sitting with an earshot of Christ preaching and they're mending their nets. Washing their nets, mending anything that's been torn, has it scraped up along the bottom of the sea. Christ sees a significant something here. And we read then that he entered into one of the ships, verse 3, which was Simon's. Why Simon's? Why not the other ship? And prayed Simon, that Simon would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And that's it. You see, this passage is not speaking primarily about the ministry of Christ and what he preached that day. There's no emphasis on that. The emphasis is on what happens next in verse 4 through to 11. Because the emphasis tonight I want you to see is this, is that there is a need for servants because, unbeliever, Christ desires that you hear the gospel. Christ desires that you believe the gospel. And Christ believes that you're saved through the gospel. And dear believer, the emphasis of this passage is that Christ is looking for servants to tell the gospel to those who are in darkness and to those who have heard something and they want to hear more. Because here we have the need for servants, but we have, secondly, Christ's seeing of the servants. Christ sees a situation regarding Simon Peter that he's able to take regarding these ships and regarding what's just happened and how he can use it for the advancement of his kingdom and the telling of men and women the gospel. Everything that Christ does is significant. Sometimes you and I think regarding some smaller aspects of lives, well, it doesn't really matter. Everything that Christ does is significant. It's for the advancement of his cause and his kingdom. But notice with me here, thirdly, tonight, the inspiring of servants. When did Christ turn round and say to Simon Peter, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men"? When did Christ turn round and say to Peter, "I want you to no longer be a fisher of fish, I want you to be a fisher of men. I want you to come and to serve me, to be involved in this ministry of reaching the lost, of people being saved unto me"? When did Christ call Peter to this? And it was not whenever Peter had just come back from a time of disappointment. It was not whenever Peter had come back after working in the best way that he knew how and in the right way regarding fishing, and yet he still caught nothing. It was not at the time whenever Peter had come back after working hard, toiling, and yet caught nothing. It was not at the time whenever Peter had been working long, all night, and caught nothing. Christ did not call Peter to this ministry and to this service of reaching men and women with the gospel at a time of discouragement, down and being in despair and discouragement. That was not the time whenever Christ called Peter. Now, if you were to speak to certain people who are in the service of God, when would be a good time to give Peter an illustration of service for Christ? And I imagine that many would say, well, now's the right time. After all, is what Peter and what he has just gone through not a good representation of serving Christ? You work the way God tells you, you work the way that's right, and yet often you get nothing. You work hard, but still you get nothing. You work all night, you work long hours, and still you achieve nothing. Is this not a good time? This is not a good illustration, a good comparison to the believer of what it is to serve Christ. After all, is that not all what we're trying to do? Just plod on, persevere on, just get by. Whenever it comes to parents serving children, do what you can for them. And yet, at times it gets thrown back in your face, not thanked. Times never comes to your work and you try to be a witness to somebody and you pray for them and nothing happens. A year or two goes by and you're still praying for them, you still seek to be a witness to them, still nothing happens. Comes to the church, children's work, Sunday school, children's meeting, your fellowship, Lord's Day services. Proclaim the gospel and then you pray for the Lord to bless it, and nothing seems to happen, or little anyway. You know, would you not say this would be a good time for Christ to call Peter into this service, because this is a good illustration of service. You just have to plod on, Peter. You just have to persevere on, Peter. You just have to get by, Peter. Christ did not call Peter at this time. Christ is going to call Peter in a different situation entirely, because he wanted to inspire. You look with me, please, at verse 4. Peter has come back. He's discouraged. All the rest of it, disappointed, no doubt frustrated. We'll see that in a moment or two. But look what Christ says. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And it's in that situation, in verse 10, that Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. See, Jesus Christ wants to inspire us who are believers tonight in service. He doesn't want us to be disappointed and discouraged and downhearted and downcast, seeing the difficulties. Christ wants us to be inspired. He wants us to be motivated. Because what is the service of Christ more accurately likened to? It is a time of blessing. Because we find that Christ wanted Peter to see the blessing of God in the work of God. There was a great multitude of fish, greater than Peter could ever have imagined. That's what Christ wanted in Peter's mind whenever Christ would turn around and say, now I want you then to be a fisher of men. To see the blessing of God upon obedience. Christ also wanted Peter to see the power of God. Look, Peter, you have worked all night and you have toiled all night and you've taken nothing. And in all your strength, you can't do it. But Peter, I've got power to do beyond what you can do. And I can do it through you. It was also not merely a time of blessing and a time of power, but it was a time of faithfulness, because Christ is one who declared, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And what do we find? We find that there was a draught. There was a great multitude of fishes. Exactly what Christ promised came to pass. And dear believer this evening, I believe that Christ wants you and I to get our eyes not on the difficulties. The difficulties are there. Not on the discouragements. Yes, they are there. Not on the disappointments. Yes, they are there. But to get our eyes upon this illustration of what the gospel service is all about. Serving the Lord, seeking that the lost are won in our families, among our children, among our loved ones, brothers or sisters, or mums or dads or grandparents, among the places where we work or go to school and learn. Even in this area, even more, Christ wants us to see that the gospel service is more accurately likened to a time of blessing, to a time of God's power, to a time of God's faithfulness. After all, did Jesus Christ not say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, regarding the preaching of the gospel, I will build my church? Not I might. Not that you simply hope I will. No, I will build my church. Did Jesus Christ not say in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field? And yet, in explaining that parable in Matthew 13, verse 37, he said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And for those who were here at the harvest service in the morning time a number of weeks ago, Christ is one who's continually sowing the salvation of people in this world. This world is Christ's. And he's saving souls in it. He's saving it continually. He is building his church. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, do we not read of John beholding, and lo, there was a great multitude which no man could number, far beyond what you and I could ever anticipate, ever imagine, just like the blessing here that Peter saw with the fishes, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. That Christ is saving a people presently, but Christ will save a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Dear believer, do you see what Christ wants you and I to understand tonight? That our service is not in vain in the Lord, but Christ will save a people unto himself. Do you not see what Christ says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7? That Christ himself is declared to be the desire of all nations. Do you not see what Christ declares in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32? He asks the question, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? With what comparison shall we compare it? Oh yes, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that is in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so even the fires of the air can come and lodge themselves within it. More verses could be multiplied this evening. But does Jesus Christ not want us to go into all the world, our families, our workplaces, our schools, our universities, here in this area for more, and to preach the gospel, and here among our neighbors? Because he's declared, I am with you all the way, and all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Therefore go. And he talks about baptizing. I know there's different thoughts on baptism. But I'm sure all of us will agree, if you're going into a heathen land where the gospel is not known and you're going in the darkness, the only time you're going to be baptizing anybody is if they come to faith in Christ. We can all agree on that. And Christ says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize. Does that not highlight to you and I the success of the gospel? Oh yes, it is true. Now we read in the likes of the book of Acts, and we read in Scripture that persecution will come, and it will intensify, and things will get worse before the end of time. But do we not find in the book of Acts that the gospel church itself grows? Oh, persecution may rise, and it may come, but the church still advances. This is not a matter of, well, just hide yourself, and that's it. No, the gospel church advances, always advancing, always growing, always getting bigger. See, Jesus Christ here is inspiring servants. He doesn't call them at a time of discouragement and when they're downcast and disappointed and they've worked all hard and have caught nothing. No, Christ calls Peter at a time of blessing, a time when there's a blessing beyond his imagination, a time of God's power being seen through man. A time whenever Christ's promises is fulfilled. Get your eyes tonight on the reality of gospel service. Not just full-time service in that usage of the term in terms of a minister or a missionary, but every one of our service, dear believer. It's not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain. I know that we may be like Jeremiah. Jeremiah did not see the blessing of God in his day, but the blessing of God came and revival came through Jeremiah's ministry. Blessing will come in Christ's time. His word will not return unto him void, but it shall accomplish. Not might, not hopefully, it shall accomplish the purpose to which he sent it. The inspiring of servants. But notice only fourthly and lastly tonight, the calling of servants. Who is it that Christ is looking for? What type of servant does Christ want tonight? Because dear unbeliever, Christ wants to save you. Christ is calling you to believe in him. Because Christ wants the gospel to go to those who are in darkness. But dear believer, what type of servant will Christ use to take the gospel to the unbeliever? Well, notice with me just some brief points. The first is this. Christ is calling men of obedience. Look at me, please, at verse 4 of Luke chapter 5. Now, when Christ had done speaking, he's in this boat, which he saw the significance. Peter's been downcast, and Peter's been disappointed, and all the rest of it. And yet he calls Peter now, in verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, notice there's a few things here. Notice that this is a command from Christ. It's not a suggestion. Peter, do you think it would be a good idea to go and have another go? No, this is not a suggestion. It's not a guidance. Not a bit of a guideline. You know, Peter, I would advise you, now would be a good time to go and get those fish. This is a clear command. Peter, launch out into the deep. And it's an immediate command. Launch now into the deep. And let down your nets for a draught. This is a command from Christ. Command he expects Peter to obey. Because Christ, who will he use? Servants who obey. Even if it doesn't make sense. Because if you think about this, whenever Christ commanded launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, that would not make sense to Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Peter knew the best time to catch fish was at night time. If it wasn't the best time to catch fish at night, then I've no doubt in my mind at all that Peter would have been in his cozy little bed at night time. But instead he was out toiling all the night at night time because he knew the best time to catch fish was at night time. Peter was a local man. Capernaum's a very short distance from the Sea of Galilee. You've already read that Peter's house was just outside Capernaum. So Peter was a local man in the Sea of Galilee. Peter was raised on the Sea of Galilee. In all likelihood, he grew up on a boat. He knew what the Sea of Galilee was like. He knew the best techniques for fishing and catching fish. The Lord Jesus, however, he grew up in Nazareth. No lakes around Nazareth. No seas around Nazareth. Nazareth is landlocked. Peter grew up a fisherman, the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which was landlocked, and he grew up the son of a carpenter. You can imagine Peter almost saying, Lord Jesus, you may be a good preacher, but you're no fisherman. You don't have experience of fishing. I know the best time to catch fish is at nighttime. You may know from your father, your legal father, who taught you regarding carpentry, you may know how to make something for the land. We know how to make a wheeler, we know how to make a door. But I work on the sea, and I know all about the sea. Didn't make sense to Peter because of his experience as a fisherman. Didn't make sense also because of Peter's tiredness. You and I read in verse 5 that Simon Peter answered and said unto him, that is Christ, Master, we have toiled all the night. Toiled all the night. We've toiled at work, the idea of laboring. We have labored at all night. We put long hours in, Lord, and we are exhausted, Lord. I'm not a fisherman, but I would imagine the work of a fisherman, particularly in those days, and I'm sure it's not much difference today, but it's no joke. Long hours, throwing nets, pulling them back in, throwing nets, pulling them back in, working at night time, rain coming down, coldness and all the rest of it. Unremitting toil at the oars, pulling on wet ropes. I would put it that Peter was wrecked. He was exhausted. And yet in spite of his tiredness, in spite of his exhaustion, in spite of the fact it didn't make sense, contrary to what Peter knew and thought was best, Christ is looking for servants who are obedient. You could also look at Peter's frustration, because Peter said in verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. You know, you could turn around and say, well, it's one thing for Peter to come back with nothing, but it's actually more to come back as a fisherman with nothing, because you've done all that work. It's not like you just come back and, well, I can just go to bed now. No, you've got more work to do. You have to go and you have to sort out the nets. So not merely have you come back with nothing, you've actually come back with less than nothing, because you have extra work to do before you can go out again. You have to fix the nets, wash the nets, mend the nets. Peter's frustration. Disappointment. But yet, what do we read? Verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless. What type of servant is Christ looking for that he will use? An obedient servant. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I will obey you in spite of tiredness. I will obey you in spite of exhaustion. I will obey you in spite of my frustration and my disappointment and my failures. I will obey you in spite of my ignorance. It just doesn't make sense. And you haven't given me an explanation, Lord, how this is going to work differently compared to all my years of experience. There's no explanation here, Lord. But nevertheless, at thy word, not at Andrew's word, not at James's word, not at John's word, but at thy word, I will let down the net. Looking for those that are obedient, who will say, nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I will. Jesus Christ wants those who are obedient. If it comes to persevering in your home, he wants those that are obedient. But if it comes to your workplace or school, he wants those that are obedient. Things may be thrown back in your face, may not be appreciated. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, we're told, weary not in well-doing. It's expected you'll get weary. But weary not in well-doing, for in due season, you shall reap, if you faint not. Comes the work here in this church. In spite of what may make sense to you and I, let us always be obedient, Lord, nevertheless, thy word. Christ is looking for servants who are obedient. Also, secondly, Christ is looking for servants who have faith. You and I do see here that Peter has a limited faith whenever he's called to go out, because he turned around and says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Didn't make sense to Peter, but yet he did say he would go out. But it is a limited faith, because we read that Christ turned around and said in verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural, for a draft. And while he did obey Christ, in spite of the fact it didn't make sense and he was exhausted, yet he only let down a net. He says, I will let down the net, verse 5. So he believed that Christ was his word was significant. At the end of the day, he just rebuked a fever and it left. He had just rebuked a demon and he left. You know, Christ's word's significant here. So he does have a faith that Christ is different from Andrew and John and James and everything else. And he's higher than Peter. Peter gets that. But his faith is limited. And Christ here, in inspiring Peter to service, he wants Peter to have a greater faith. Because whenever Peter sees this miracle, he will fall down and he will say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. this miracle is all about Christ, like every miracle. It's to point us to who Christ is. See, what did this tell Peter? You know, Peter knew techniques on how to catch fish, but Christ was the one who commanded fish. If you turn to me, please, just briefly to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Again, we'll multiply verses this evening, but one will do for now, or one passage. Psalm 95. In verse 3 we read, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth." Verse 5, "The sea is his and he made it." Verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Whenever Peter obeys Christ, even in its limited fashion, Christ does a miracle. He commands those fish to come from wherever they were, to come and to swim right into Peter's net. And there's a great multitude of fishes that are caught. And you know, Peter, his reaction was not, you know, "This is wonderful. My fishing business has never looked so good." He didn't say, "This is great. I've never had a catch like this." He didn't say, "Yes, it's fantastic. A few more catches like this and I'll be able to retire early." He didn't say, "This is brilliant. I'm way ahead of the competition. Nobody else will have caught fish today. I'm coming back to the shore and I'm going to get to the market before anybody else. I'm going to make a mint." He didn't say any of those things. That was not his reaction. Whenever he saw the miracle of Christ, he saw the purpose of the miracle, which was to reveal Christ, that he who could command fish was indeed the Creator, was indeed God. You see, Peter knew that there was a difference regarding Christ. But now he sees clearer than ever before the difference regarding Christ, and that Christ is God. Christ is God. And seeing that, Peter realizes two things. He realizes his sinfulness, but he realizes Christ's graciousness. What's going to prepare Peter for service? It's these two things. He is sinful, and Christ draws near to sinful people. You see, Peter realized that Christ is God, and getting that glimpse of his deity and his power as the Creator of God, Peter, like all other people in Scripture, fell down in humility, acknowledging and confessing their sin. You know, whenever Job got a sense of the glory of God, he said, "I repent in dust and ashes." When the children of Israel got a sight of the glory of God at Mount Sinai with the giving of the commandments, they said, "Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let us not God speak with us, lest we die." Whenever Isaiah got a glimpse of the glory of God, whenever King Uzziah died, he never forgot the day that King Uzziah died and the year that the King Uzziah died, because he got a glory of God and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Whenever Ezekiel got a sight of the glory of God in Ezekiel 1, he said, "When I saw it, I fell upon my face." When Saul of Tarsus saw that light which shone brighter than noonday sun, and he got a sight of the glory of Christ, we read, he fell to the earth. Whenever the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, got a sight of the glory of Christ, we read, he says, "I fell at his feet as dead." Whenever anybody gets a sight of the glory of Christ, they see their sinfulness. Peter didn't say, you know, "We are sinful, as in Andrew, James, and John and me." No, he says, "I am sinful. I am sinful." But he saw that Christ said, "Fear not." Christ didn't cast away into hell. Because while Peter sees his sinfulness, he sees Christ's graciousness, and he stays and he draws near to sinners. And as I conclude this evening, Jesus Christ wants you and I to see that he will use people as his servants for the bringing in of the lost, people who are obedient. Even if you're tired and exhausted, even if you understand exactly what Christ is telling you to do, what told you to do and to go where he told you to go, he'll use those who are obedient, and he'll use those who have faith. Peter had little faith, but Christ wanted Peter, this servant, to have great faith, to see the glory of Christ and to see his sinfulness. see Peter's own sin. Because never you and I realize, Lord, I am a sinful man. And I realize, Lord, it's not about me. And I've got no pardon of myself. But Lord, you're the one who draws near to sinners. You're the one who must preach to other cities also. You're the one who is calling me to be a fisher of men. You're the one who will be called the desire of all nations. Lord, it's all about you. That's why I preach you to sinners. Christ wants men of faith who believe that Christ has come into this world to save sinners. He's come into this world to build his church, to advance it, even in times of darkness. Who are the people who have been greatly used throughout God in days gone by? They've been people of faith. Think of the likes of one of the Puritans, Nehemiah Rogers, who said, Christ's performances outstrip his promises. Christ will do more than we could ever imagine. You think about David Brainerd, mightily used of God. He said, nothing is too great for me to expect from him. Think about William Carey, the father of modern-day missions. He says, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Christ wants his servants to be obedient, and he wants them to have faith in spite of their sinfulness and their weakness. He has the power and authority as the risen Savior who's purchased salvation for men. Who must go to other cities also, and through us as a servant, we're proclaiming the gospel, the light of the world. And he will save the people unto himself in our time or the time after us. Perhaps you say, but preacher, I'm a nobody. Little maid to Naaman was a nobody. She gave what she had to the Lord, and the Lord used her. Little boy with a few bits of bread and fish was a nobody. But he gave what he had to the Lord, and the Lord used him to reveal to thousands he was the bread of life. Shamgar, we looked at him last week, he was a nobody. And all he had was a stick with a pointy end. God used him to drive back wickedness. Ian Bynes said, the church today is looking for better methods, but Christ is looking for better men. Luke was writing this letter to a man called Theophilus, if you remember. Theophilus was a man of position within the Roman Empire. And while persecution was intensifying and things were getting more difficult for Christians, that Paul at the end of his life would turn around and say, all have forsaken me, only Luke is with me. Luke here writes this gospel record to Theophilus. And he gives this example in Luke 5 of Christ calling Peter to inspire Theophilus and inspire you and me. It's not the illustration of the gospel service of Christ. It's not disappointment. Receiving nothing and nothing being done. That's not what we're to think of the gospel service as. It's of God blessing more than you and I can ever imagine. It's of God's power and of God's faithfulness to his promises. Of a multitude coming to know him through our service. The question comes, will we believe it? And will we obey? And while we're sinners, Christ wants to draw near to sinners. To use us for his glory. Dear unbeliever tonight, do you see that Christ, he wants to save sinners? He's calling servants in Luke chapter 5 because he wants sinners to hear the gospel. What will you do with Christ's message tonight? When you believe that he wants to save you and ask him to save you, or will you not? Maybe the last time you ever hear it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask thee that thou wouldst take thy word.
And Lord, as we have been reminded tonight, the power is not in Peter. He toiled all the night. He worked hard. He worked long hours. But he got nothing. But yet, Father, whenever he went at the command of Christ, Christ's will, Christ's time, Christ's way, in faith, so much was accomplished. Father, help us to realize that Peter was one at a time whenever all things were good. His business was never better, but yet he forsook all and he followed Christ. Help us, Lord, to forsake all tonight and to follow Christ. To cry every day that you would use us as your instruments, that we would be people who are obedient and people of faith, seeing thy glory, to even work through sinful men. Lord, and to save sinful men. Help us to see that every day. That we'll see that this world's not about us and our strength, it's about Christ and his will and his promises. Father, those tonight that are not saved, I pray, Lord, that you'd save them. Write thy word, which only thou canst do, upon their heart. Bring forth fruit, repentance and faith, in Christ and unto him, 30, 60, and by thy grace, Lord, 100-fold. Amen.